We were at the at a doctor's appointment for Caspian, and you know, just the regular physical you do with your kids every year. And the doctor asked him, goes, is there anything that you're concerned about with him? Anything that you would like me to look at today while he's here? And I said, well, yeah, during the beginning of COVID, we were really concerned. He fell and hit his eye on a table. And if you look at him, you can't tell unless you're looking for it. But he's got a little scar right here. I'm sorry, buddy. I love you. But he's got a little scar right here. Am I concerned? Hey, how can you look at it? How long is it going to last? Is it something he's going to have the rest of his life? Because while it's perfectly masculine to have scars, I get a little concerned about them when they're close to essential things. So I asked him to take a look at him. And you know what? I've got a scar too. It was a very mindless scar, and I cringe every time I see it. I don't know if I've told you the story of it. I was 18 years old working at a sub shop. And this is one of those sub shops where you walk in, you ask them for the sandwich, they pull the meat out of the refrigerator and they cut it right there and it's nice and fresh. And it was a fun job. You got to play with the thing. It was nice. So I was cleaning it. And there's a rule. You can either clean it or you can have it on. You should not do both. However, if it's on, it's a lot easier to clean. So I'm doing what I'm not supposed to be doing. 18-year-old me, very, very brainless, very sure of himself. And somebody says something that distracted me for just a second. Just half a second, and shing, I heard it. I heard it before I felt it, just shing, oh no. And of course the store was closed and we were cleaning up for the night, so no ickiness happened with somebody getting their food. Nobody saw anything, but I sure felt it. And as a matter of fact, that's probably the last time I felt that part in my finger, since. And I went to the doctor, and they said, well, it's too big of a patch for us to sew up. It's just going to have to heal. Put this on it, put that on it. And after a while, you can't see it, but I can feel it. You get a little scar. Not much, just a little chunk. But every time I look at my hand or every time I feel that spot, I remember a half a second where I wasn't paying attention, where I was doing what I wasn't supposed to be doing. And now for the rest of my life, I have to think about that. Well, I thought about that again, and I thought about it with this sermon. You know, I was talking to the doctor with Caspian, and the doctor, you know, I always get nervous when you tell a doctor that your kid got hurt. I always just assume they think that I'm beating my child, which I am, but so the doctor asked him and not me, so that's why I got nervous. Doctor asked him, how did you get it? And Caspian, in his very Caspian way, says, I fell on a table and I hit it. And I said, well, Caspian, what were you doing when you fell on the table? And I had a blanket over my head and I fell on the table and I hit it. And we think just for a split second, you're doing something you're not supposed to be doing. And there's a lifetime of memory that comes from it. Now, he's probably going to forget how he got it, but I'm not going to forget this. It could have been much worse. It happened at a point in my life where I'm 18 years old. I'm going to remember that. I'm not a child anymore. That kind of memory is going to stick with me. Chapter 20, verse 25. We'll put what I'm talking about here in a little bit of perspective. Now there stood by the cross Jesus' mother. Am I in the right spot? That's verse 19 or chapter 19. That's not going to help us at all. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. You know, there is an importance in scars. Scars tell a story. Scars tell you where you've been. They declare that something has happened there, and that healing of some sort has taken place. Now, I want to clarify before we get into this sermon that what I mean by scars is not the hyper-emotional victim mentality that we see among people today. And that is, well, this happened to me and that happened to me, and my scars tell you who I am. Your scars do not tell anybody who you are. right? I had somebody, they showed me one time where they had fallen off of their motorcycle. Their entire arm is scarred. I had one person who I knew got into a car wreck. Their entire left side of their body is completely scarred by it. Is that who they are? We say, well, no, brother, that was just an accident. That was just something happened. It was either uncontrollable or avoidable, but it just happened. It doesn't define them. Right. Now, when we look at some of these people today, well, my parents yelled at me. My parents had expectations of me. I had a very abusive household. Well, no, that's not the case. There are people who dig, and sometimes they even have real things happen to them in their childhood or in their lives, and they built their entire character around that thing. I'm a victim to this, I'm a victim to that. Well, as a child of God, you're not a victim to anything. There are things that happen to us, and that's what I'm talking about today. There are things that happen to us that emotionally change us, mentally affect who we are and how we think. The loss of a loved one can be a very difficult thing to bear. It can change the way we live. Some kind of illness or disease that affects us, that can change how we think and how we feel for the rest of our lives. There are real things that mark us and we hang on to. No doubt if I were to say, hey, what are the scars of the people here? Each and every one of us would have something that happened to us that we would be able to say, hey, this right here has always bothered me. This has marked how I thought about certain things. We have them. The point that I would make this morning is that while we all have our scars are nullified by those of Jesus Christ. You see, if I were lost and had some of the things that I've lived through, some of the things that I've seen in my life, if I was lost and had those things, I would let those things define me. I'm a victim to this, and there's nothing ever I'm ever going to be able to do about it. I'm going to carry this bitterness. I'm going to carry this hurt. I'm going to carry all this for the rest of my life, and it's who I am. Embrace me. That's what a lost person would say. Whereas as a saved person, I would say, because Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, bore scars of His own, those scars have no effect on me anymore. Right? Not even death. For those that lose a loved one who was saved, not even death can hurt anymore. We're just waiting for a hello again. Oh, folks, there's so many things that can happen to us in life. I want to look point number one at Thomas's scars. Prior to this, Thomas was a brave man, one who was willing to follow Christ to his death. We see that in just a few chapters over, where they're talking about going to Lazarus, Lazarus after he had died, and the disciples are saying, Lord, if you go, they'll kill you. They're trying to stone you. These are the same people that have tried to stone you before. We can't go. And Thomas was the one who says, well, let's follow him to death, guys. Let's go. He was that guy. So what happened? What happened between, hey, let's follow the Lord to our deaths, and you know what, unless I see the scars, I'm not going to believe this happened. What happened? Well, he has the scars of a sinner. You and I were sinners. Because of it, we all suffer from the doings of our own hands. We sit here this morning with regret, old sorrow, and the marks from things we have done. I cannot be the only one with a litany of things they wish they could forget. Wouldn't that be nice? I heard a writer, they talked about this one time, how they longed to be able to write down all the things that hurt them and put them in a vault. And once they closed the vault down, they could just forget about it. We don't. We hang on to those things. Why do we have to hang on to those things? Well, often when we hold on to those things or are reminded of those things, it's either because we've got unrepentant sin, the Lord's trying to keep a memory fresh so we can do wiser things in the future, or it's the devil trying to bring us down. But all the less, we bear those things in memory. I think of these videos that you see on the internet and sometimes the news, those cringe-inducing behaviors of others. It could be somebody screaming at a cashier, a married couple arguing in public, or most recent folks hollering at a $9 an hour Walmart employee about having to wear a mask inside the store. I've never seen anything so pointless. You're going to yell at somebody who goes and gets the car. I think it's so dumb, you guys. That guy makes $9 an hour, not decisions for Walmart. All right, leave him alone. Right? He's just trying to make it to break time. Don't bother them. All right, but we think about those cringe-inducing things, the things that you look at, you just go, oh, that's, I don't like watching that stuff. I don't like seeing that kind of behavior. Have you ever experienced a painful, cringe-inducing memory? You're driving down the road, and out of nowhere, you remember the last time you got grounded or whipped. That argument you had where you were completely lost, or where you completely lost your good mind. Maybe a sin you never did get quite right with someone. These moments can hang around. Those memories hang around for a few different reasons, and I've enumerated those. The point is that you do something productive with them. I'll sit there, I'll just, in my mind, an old sin will come to mind. Hey, remember that time you did this? Yeah, it was an awful time. Thanks for reminding me. You gotta do something with that. First thing you gotta do with that kind of memory as you're looking at the scars of a sinner is, hey, did I ever get that right? Did I ever call so-and-so and tell him I was sorry? Did I ever, tell the Lord that I repented of that? Did I ever make that right? So often we cause trouble, no matter what it is, and then once we calm down, we expect things to move on. No, you've got to do something with that. You can't just leave it sit. I always use the illustration, if you crack the windshield of your car and you leave that sit on a day like this, you'll see that thing spider out. That's how sin is. What happens if you don't take care of sin? The root of bitterness. The root of bitterness. I heard somebody say this one time. It was a preacher at a Bible conference. Talked about how he had been caught in sin by his secretary. And the secretary, she quit. She just left the church completely ruined. Or why? Because he never addressed it. It was just kind of an oops moment. And he never addressed it with her. Now, I would say that if she was saved, she probably would have done a little bit more to hang on there. I doubt that anybody would just completely walk away. The Lord never leads us to sit at home on a Sunday morning unless you're ill. But nonetheless, what I'm trying to say is this, is we have to handle sin when it's there. Sometimes you'll think of something that maybe you might have done wrong and it wasn't even in your mind to have ever gotten it right. And you think about that and you go, oh, I didn't think of that as a sin at the time. I better go back and take care of it. I better get that right. The other reason why we would remember it is wisdom to not do it again. I often find that in those moments where I'm starting to feel pretty good about myself, those memories come back. And you know what? We ought to be thankful for that from time to time. Lord, thank you for keeping me humble. The Lord gave Paul a thorn in the flesh, and there's a lot of debate about what it is, but there's no debate as to why he had it. Paul said to keep me humble. Why? Because Paul got to do some incredible things. And every now and then, you and I, we get allowed to do incredible things, and we start to get distracted as to why we're able to do them. We think that maybe it's us, maybe there's something great about us, maybe there's something important about us. That's not the case. It's not. It is of the Lord, 100%. You know what? Thomas also had the scars of one who had lost something. Thomas, at this particular point, had lost a lot. He had an amazing life, following the Son of God around, witnessing miracles, doing the work in the church. He had an amazing teacher. He had some great friends. He had a great lifestyle. And in one night, all of it seemingly was gone. So much so that he'd become so disheartened, he forgot that this was all a part of what Jesus taught. That this is what's going to happen. He had gotten so discouraged that it didn't bound on him to be there at the tomb. He didn't think about getting together with his friends. Everything stopped, so that he just goes, okay. Can I ask you a question? Would you still be a Christian if the most motivating person in your life stopped being a Christian? Think about the person who encourages you and you, maybe not idolize, but somebody who's there and they're serving the Lord encourages you. If they quit, would you? If something were to happen, what would you do? I've met a lot of people that are in this position where their church just recently disbanded. It's happening a lot in this country and all over the world. Their church just doesn't get together anymore. Would you find another one of like faith and order? I pray that you would. Now, of course, I also pray this, that Home Baptist Church, we have our pews filled by the time the Lord comes back. And if he draws us up through, there'd be no roof left for this building, right? I don't want this to be turned into some kind of $10 theater. That's my prayer, that we just destroy the building on our way out on a Sunday morning. But barring that happening, I would pray that you would not lose enough to walk away from the Lord. Are you in it because you think your life is good? And would you be out of it if life suddenly became not so good? Paul, in his service to the Lord, was often beaten. He was stoned near to death, if not to death. The Bible's not 110% clear as to whether or not he died and came back, or whether he was just beaten so bad he was almost dead. We don't quite know, but I do know this, it probably hurt. Wasn't very thrilling to the ego. And yet he served anyway. Thomas had lost so much. We lose. This is indeed, as one poet put it, the land of the dying. This is the land where we get sick. This is the land where we say goodbye. This is a place where there's sorrow and there's hurt. There's frustrations and there's irritations and all the sort of things that would just kind of rattle your mind. We live in that world. But you know what? There is coming a time when there are no more goodbyes, when there are no more sorrow, where we're able to stand in the Lord and smile continuously. It is hard to lose. It's hard to lose people. It's hard to lose contentment. Could you imagine what that would have been like for Thomas, walking around with the Lord for all that time, hearing his messages outright, just being in his presence, sharing a meal with him? That would be a blessing. He got to do that for years. To me, that'd be a very contented life, regardless of all the fears and all the scary things that they went through. And in losing, Thomas lost his way. It's possible to let bitterness and loss take you away from the service of the Lord, to where you stop following after him, to where you stop doing as he would have you to do. We also see that Thomas bore the mark of one that was embarrassed. As a sinner, we get embarrassed by things. We don't like to be wrong. We don't like to be the person who maybe isn't the best. And sometimes we have very defensive reactions to those things. I wasn't going to say this, but I'll tell you this. Danielle and I were backing up out of the street. Now, we live in a very, I almost say urban area. We've got a lot of street coverage in our area. We live in a big, dense neighborhood. We're about 15 minutes outside of Detroit, right? So think city. And for whatever reason, they do not plow our roads. While I was backing up and between the sun and getting stuck in the snow, I just kind of dinged my neighbor's car. Now, you know what I don't like? I don't like having to apologize to this particular neighbor. This is the neighbor that has a bunch of young teenagers over at his house, and he's that dad who, if my kids are drinking, they're drinking at my house. And they'll drink at his house till 2 o'clock in the morning. You know what I mean? I don't want to be wrong in this situation. You're wrong. You're the bad dad. You're the one out there waking us all up. You're the one out there with all these kids wandering around. It was somebody got lost going to his house for the party. Some punk kids in my garage, wandering around my dark garage because he thought there was a party there, thought his friends were playing a joke on him. Which was a horrible joke, because if I'm going to go check out my garage, I think we got the police involved on this one, so the cops came through that door. And but so to better clarify the story, so we come through the door, and there's nobody inside the garage. He had gone out thinking his friends were hiding behind it, comes around, goes, and just takes off. I find out from the neighbor across the street that happened. All I know is we walked out with the police officers. We didn't see anything. The guy across the street tells me that the kid nearly wet himself. Just saw the cops come and took off. I said, no, you're wrong. I'm not wrong. I'm the good guy. You're the bad guy. But nonetheless, here I am early in the morning writing my name and my phone number on a list, putting on the guy's windshield wiper. Give me a call. I think I dinged your car. There you go. I don't like to be wrong. I don't like to be the person who's in the error there. Thomas missed church. He missed it. And oh, what a service he missed. And by the way, that's what happens when you skip church. You miss something amazing. But nonetheless, it's just, he's there. All the people are there. The rest of the disciples are like, Thomas, you won't believe it. No, you're right. I won't believe it. I won't. So they finally get Thomas in there, and he's sitting there in front of all of his friends. He's sitting there with all the disciples and in front of Jesus Christ himself, being the guy who's wrong. That's hard. It's hard being that guy. And you know what? He, in being wrong, it led him to make the bad decision to not only resist being together with his people, but also having an attitude about it. Listen, I've learned this, and it was a long lesson coming. You can either be wrong, or you can be self-righteous. You should never be both. Should never be both. Well, Thomas, you should have been there. Oh, no, I tell you what, he didn't, but you guys are just telling me that. No doubt a little bit of his shame fueled his language. Unless I see those scars and did, because I tell you what, if Jesus Christ was sitting there with him, he wouldn't have been so flippant about his master. He wouldn't have been so grotesque in his description. These are the words of a man who is embarrassed. These are the words of a man who has to pretend to be tough, right? To reassert who he is. But when he stood in front of Jesus Christ, none of that mattered. None of it mattered. We may have problems. We may have memories, things that have happened to us that break our hearts, memories we wish we could get rid of. We may have those things. But just like Thomas, when we stand before Jesus Christ, none of those things have the same effect. Because what does come clearly into view is this, the scars of the Lamb. 1 Peter 1:19 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." I've got my sin. I've got other people who have sinned against me as well. I mean, obviously they sinned against the Lord, but they've sinned against me. I've got regrets. I've got shame. I've got irritations. I've got all the things you would normally get with a traditional human lifestyle. I've got them. But when I think of the fact that Jesus Christ came, lived, and died on earth, lived a perfect life, so he could get that blood to wash away my sin, and that in that he would care for my cares and put effort into my worries and calm my fears. All those things, they get put into a better perspective. Sometimes I'll sit there and I'll look into a situation and my mind will race 1,000 miles a minute. Well, what am I going to do here? What am I going to do there? Well, we got to do this and we got to do this. What if that doesn't work? What if that doesn't work? You ever do that? What if that is, everything is what if, what if, what if. I'll what if something to death. I will. What if? I don't have to worry about that if I really am relying on the Lord, don't I? The better question is, what are my actions right now that would bring honor and glory to the Lord until he reveals to me what needs to be done? Jesus Christ, he went and he died on the cross. He prayed to the Father, "Lord, if this be your will, I'll do it. If not, let this cup pass from me," right? That was his, "I'll do it if it's your will. I won't do it if it's not your will," right? Take it away. He prayed for the Lord's will. And then what did he do? Everything he did after that was to commit to the cross. He put that servant's ear back on. He put Peter in his place. He walked over to where he knew the soldiers were waiting. He did everything that needed to be done so he would hang on that cross to die. When it comes down to these what-if situations, we need to look at Jesus Christ and say, you know what? All I need to do is everything God has asked of me, and he's going to fill out the rest. I'll sit there and I'll think, well, all right, Father, what's your will on this? And you sit there and there's silence, of course. So what do? You get out your Bible and you pray and you read and you serve him. You be the father, you be the mother, the grandpa, the grandma, whatever it is that God has asked of you do that until he reveals to you what he would have you to do. Why? Because the Lamb has it covered already. We ought not to have any fears, any doubts. We see also in the Lord Jesus Christ the scars of one who goes and finds. It was in Matthew 18, verse 12, where we get the comforting words, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains, and seeketh that which is gone astray?" You know what that tells me? When my scars involve me being so far away from the Lord, and I'm like, well, now I'm never going to get back. I've done this, I've done this, I've done that. I've talked to a couple people like that. They've gone so far backslidden, they really don't know how they're going to get back. Aren't you glad for a faithful Jesus Christ who will leave the 99 just persons and go after the one sad fool that is you? I'm so glad in those moments. So humbled that the God of heaven would send his son to die on the cross. And not just that, but he would continue to care for me as a lost, dumb sheep as I can pretend to be sometimes. Oh, we struggle. Oh, we have hard times. I love that Jesus Christ loves me and is more faithful to me than I'll ever be to him. We see also in him the scars of the one who takes all the shame away. So Christ was once offered, this is Hebrews 9 verse 28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. When those moments come and they knock on your door and you have to remember old sin that you already asked forgiveness for, you look at this verse. That sin that's bearing so heavily down on you, that's covered. That's covered. I said that there were three occasions in which I think that we remember sins, and oftentimes it's either the flesh or the devil trying to bring us down. Every now and then you got to look at the devil and you just got to say, that sin's covered. Now, not arrogantly. Don't be proud of it. You know what? I'm embarrassed by that. You're right. And sometimes I'll pray to the Lord. I'll say, Father, I'm thinking of something right now and it's embarrassing me and I'm sorry for it. But you know what? I want to thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ who came and died on the cross to cover that sin. And all of a sudden, your attitude will change. It does. It lifts back up. Because now I'm not thinking about me. I'm not thinking about the fool. I'm not thinking about the 18-year-old idiot cleaning a slicer while it's on. I'm not thinking of those failures. I'm thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ and those scars. You know what Thomas needed? Thomas needed to see the scars. He needed to see the sacrifice that was made for him. Never forget the sacrifice to where you demand to see it. You'll be able to see it in everything in your life if you walk close enough with him. And he will take the shame away. Point number three, by his scars, we are healed. William Ward said, we should be thankful for our tears. They prepare us for a clear vision of God. And that's what happened. That's what it is. You know, we think a little Melody over there. She gets a little, I look in her eyes. She's got the most beautiful eyes I've ever seen in a human being. Next to my wife's, of course. I look into those little eyes. I was looking into those precious little eyes yesterday. And you know what I see in her eyes? Those little boogers she gets in the corner. Just look at that. And I just sit there, I have a little tissue and I'm wiping it out. And you know, that's actually healthy production of our eyes. Tears and the cleaning of the junk out of it. Deep theology we're talking about here, folks. But just, that's what tears do. They clear things out. There are moments of sadness in our life that prepare us for the next step. There are things that must happen so that other things can happen in their place. Right? Now, that doesn't always apply to everything that happens in our lives. But in order for us to move forward, there must be pain. Again, we were at the doctor's office. And if you're a kid, there's one thing you're concerned about. I want shots. No shots. And that doctor, he very, very clean, just looked over at Caspian and said, Caspian, you don't have to have another shot until you're 11. Caspian said, yes. Gideon gets his next year. It wasn't as great a news, right? We think about those things. You give your kids shots, and I know people are back and forth on vaccines, but we do them. I hope that doesn't offend anybody. But yes, what are the purpose? A little bit of hurt to stop a great big hurt. That's how we describe it to the kids. A little bit of hurt to stop a great... You know what? I don't want to give up this sin. Well, a little bit of hurt now will stop a great deal amount of hurt later. Get rid of the sin now. Amen. Well, you know what? It really hurts that I have to change my life in this way. I'm going to lose this and I'm going to lose that and this is going to happen. A little bit of hurt now stops a lot of hurt later. I would much rather stand before the Father without it than stand before Him knowing that I did that in my life and I never gave that to Him. I never gave that up. Well, what about the loss of this person? What about the illness? You know what? There have been many people who have gone through illness and loss and came out better for it so that the Lord could do something with them. I don't talk about this much, and Danielle and I just recently got comfortable with it. Before Melody, we'd lost a child. We didn't want to tell anybody about it. Just kind of kept it to ourselves. If anybody has ever been in that position, you know the hurt that goes along with it. And there are people in our lives that stepped forward, the people that found out about it, people we knew that had gone through the same thing. We reached out to them and said, what do we do? How do we get past this hurt? And you know what those people were able to do? Those people were able to be a balm to our souls. I had one particular man, he gave me advice, he talked to me, and sometimes he just sat there and let me talk. That helped. That was a big, you know what? Sometimes I think, you know what? The Lord knows these things are going to happen, and he puts people in our lives that have already gone through that to strengthen us. Now, why does that happen? Why does that have to happen? Because again, this is the land of the dying. We're walking on cursed earth. Right? If everything was supposed to be sunshine and roses and everything was supposed to be wonderful, it'd be heaven. We're not there. We gotta get through this part first. Right? So, barring why it happened, I don't know, but I will tell you this, because that happened to that person, they were there for me. And going forward, if I ever come across somebody who's gone through it as well, I know exactly what they've been through. Well, brother, you don't know what it's like to having lost a parent. You know what? I don't, but there are people I do know that have. And they're amazing spiritual workers there. They can help you. They know what to do. They know what you're going through. And they can pray with you a certain way that maybe I can't. And they can say things to you that maybe I don't know. And you know, that's just what we can do for each other. Sometimes there has to be pain so that we can be better. Oh, you know what? That pain's going to be there anyway. But for a child of God, we can do something with it. Because I'll tell you this, because of the pain that Jesus Christ went through, I am made different. I've asked you to pray for somebody in my family, and I look over at their life, and maybe it's not fair, maybe it's not right, but I always look at their life and think, that's exactly what my life would be were it not for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same influence, that's the same kind of teaching, that's the same kind of philosophy I had before the Lord saved me. So that's probably exactly where I was. By Jesus Christ, I see that I am different. My scars are healed by His. Because of what He went through, I'm saved. I have an eternity in glory waiting for me. No, not by my merit, but by His gift, by His sacrifice. We see, by His scars, my wounds are also healed. I've been hungry. The Lord's been hungry. I've been hot. I've been tired. I've been fighting. The Lord's been all of those things too, hasn't He? He lived His whole life, 33 years. I remember when I turned 33, I thought that was so cool. I'm like, all right, this is the age Jesus was, presumably, when He died. Isn't that pretty cool? Now, that time has passed, but it's this is how long He lived, and this is when the ministry started. This is all the things that happened. And you think, all right, He lived on earth for quite a long time. In Scripture, there's just so little that's said, and I like how it's put in Scripture that to put all the things that Christ had done would fill more books than we could possibly carry. But, you know, everything He went through wasn't just so that He would understand us. But He did go through it. You know how God understands us? Because He's God. He understands all things. I heard somebody say this one time, well, He had to live a life on earth so He would know what it was like. No. He lived a life on earth so that I would look at that and I would say, well, He did it. He did. He's not untouched by my feelings. He knows. He knows what it's like to be tired. Got done with everything last night and I'm just sitting in my chair. I was tired. You ever get good tired? I get good tired. I like being good tired. When you know you put the effort in today and you get to sit down and it feels good, as opposed to on days where you're lazy and you sit down and you feel bad about it. It's like, well, I've been sitting down over here all day. I better go sit down over there a little bit. Just to kind of even the house out. No, you sit down and you're like, that's good. It's good to sit down. You know, Jesus Christ knows what that's like. By His scars, my wounds are healed. Because of everything He went through, I'm not a victim to anything. What does the Bible call us? More than conquerors is what we are. You know what? I can think of a particular point in my life or a particular sore spot that I've struggled with. And you know what? It took me a good long while to get there, but I'm comfortable letting it go. You hear that? Letting it go. Now this is something that's brought turmoil in my life, tears to my eyes, frustration to my mind, and it's dug at me, and it's hurt me, and it's changed the way I've seen a lot of things. A couple weeks ago, I just kind of realized I reached for it. You ever do that? You got to hurt, and you reach for it because you want to mess with it a little bit. All right, it's time to think about this. And it doesn't feel the same way. Why? Because that's the Lord saying, all right, you've played with this long enough. You're not a victim to that. Let it go. That's what the world would have people do. Hey, if you were... You know, if you had this thing happen to you as a child, it's who you are the rest of your life. If you experience this kind of abuse, that's what you are for the rest of your life. God steps in and says, no, you're my child. And that happened to you, yes. But I'm going to show you how to use that to be a help and a healing to everyone around you. I'm going to use that as a strength in your life. Whereas everyone else would say that's your greatest weakness, I'm going to make you strong through it. I'm going to show you how to stand at it. I'm going to show you how to help other people through it. And that's what the Lord does. Those things completely change. Now I get to a point with this thing where I can sit there and see somebody else who struggles and says, aha, I struggled with that, and this is what the Lord's done for me. And I would pray that in that sharing of my testimony, that person would be able to see, yeah, there's somebody that survived it. There's somebody. We stand blameless before the Lord because of His scars. What is behind me is past. Sin that is made right should stay gone. And only there is a reminder to be more careful. What is ahead of me is free. Again, when we look at the lost model for how when trauma happens in our lives, I mean real trauma, things are really bad. You take that, that's a sore spot, that's a sticky spot. You're always going to hurt about that. That's always who you are. You're just a victim to this. Through Jesus Christ, I can look forward and say, that doesn't have to affect how I see tomorrow. It doesn't. You know what I see tomorrow? I see all the strength God is willing to give me. You know what I see tomorrow? All the calmness, all the peace, all the ability that God would have me to have, I can have that tomorrow by His scars. In 1904, William Borden, heir to the Borden Dairy Estate, graduated from a Chicago high school, a millionaire. Which in 1904, to be a millionaire is like, you know, that's Jeff Bezos money right there. His parents gave him a trip around the world. Traveling through Asia, the Middle East, and Europe gave Borden a burden for the world's hurting people. Writing home, he said, "I'm going to give my life to prepare for the mission field." When he made his decision, he wrote in the back of his Bible two words, "No reserves." Turning down high-paying job offers after graduating from Yale University, he entered two more words into his Bible, "No retreats." Completing studies at Princeton Seminary, Borden sailed for China to work with Muslims, stopping first in Egypt for some preparation. While there, he was stricken with cerebral meningitis and died within a month. Some would look at that and they say, well, what a waste. What a loser of a life to have had. But not in God's plan of things. There were people that had heard the gospel along the way. No doubt there was some preaching, there was some writing, and guess what? Today we're still talking about it. Underneath, when his mom got the Bible from him, sometime during this time, he had written two more words. No regrets. No regrets. If I am to sit there and say that Jesus Christ has made me free from my past and truly freed me from it, I must live the rest of my life with no reservations, no retreats, and folks, of course, no regrets. Now the world would take that and they would say, no regrets, live life to the fullest, do whatever you want. No, that's how you get regrets. That's how the regrets happen, right? That's how life gets shortened. Live life without that in mind. Live life without a return to those things. Hey, you know what? When the Lord saved me, I used to do this, that, and the other. Now that the Lord has saved me, I don't do this, that, or the other. And every time I remember it, every time I'm tempted, every time I get a craving for it again, I still do not do this, that, or the other. It is a monument in my life saying, don't go back. Don't head over in this territory. Stay away from it. That is the Lord's call for our life to move forward. We are liberated from a life of staring at our scars, wishing things were different. We can accept what has happened behind us. We can make peace with sin that is long since forgiven. We are free to move forward and live after Christ. There is nothing to regret in giving everything you have in Christ. We are free to live with no reserves, no retreats, and no surrenders. No surrenders. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,